to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're going to deal with Genesis chapter 19. The title is Abraham because we're studying Abraham's life. But the story tonight isn't so much about Abraham as it is about Lot. Okay? And the title of the lesson is Abraham, Sojourner or Settler? Sojourner or Settler. Now we're going to get into that in just a moment. But this is the chapter that deals with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when you think about the chapter on Sodom and, or the story, which is the whole chapter, when you think of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, what is the first thing that comes to your mind?
Fire.
Fire? I think everybody's being polite, but anyways. Sinners? Again, people being polite. Usually what comes to mind is the whole issue of homosexuality, right? I mean, that story is a real hotbed for dealing with that issue. Because it does involve homosexuality. And for those who believe the Bible teaches, and I'm one of them, I want to make sure that I'm very clear, that the Bible teaches that that is not what God intended for our sexual relationships. Okay? But for those who claim to be Christians and believers in God and say it's okay, they have to deal with that. And so that becomes kind of a lightning rod issue. And that we're going to talk about that briefly tonight, but not very much, because here's the thing. I think that when believers read this chapter, they get so focused on that, that they miss that there's a very strong warning in this chapter for Christians, for believers. A warning that we need to take very seriously. So by the time that we get done tonight, hopefully we'll be able to tease that out and make that really, really clear, besides this whole issue of homosexuality and right and wrong and all that kind of stuff. Okay? So, like I said, the title is Sojourner or Settler. What is a don't put the answers on the screen until we talk about it, okay? What is a sojourner? How would you define the word sojourner? A traveler, someone who doesn't have a home, temporary. Okay, being someplace not permanently. What were you going to say, Chris? A nomad is a sojourner, yes. The definition that I got the internet, it's on your note sheet, is a person who resides temporarily in a place. How many of you have been a sojourner at some point in your life? I think we probably all have, right? You know, when you first move somewhere, you have to live one place before they, you know, get into the house and all that kind of stuff. I think of Leland and Velma, they moved here, but they had to wait till they got a house. I don't know where y'all were living. But anyway, somewhere, you know, sojourner, temporarily living somewhere. And then you have a settler. How would you define a settler? Someone who builds a home and stays. Okay? I love the way dictionaries and things like that define words, and they use the same word, so it isn't really clear. And on the internet, I looked it up, it says a settler is a person who settles in a new country or area. Now, it does bring in the aspect of a new country or an area. They're going someplace else and they settle there. So a settler is the one who settles. So that's why I have the definition of settle on here. To settle means to adopt a more steady or secure style of life, especially in a permanent job and home. So the major difference between a sojourner and a settler is a sojourner is temporary, whereas a settler is permanent or semi-permanent. It doesn't mean, you know, you settle somewhere, you're going to stay there for eternity. But, I mean, the plan is to stay there. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with settling down? No. We should. I mean, most of us would rather settle down, right? I mean, who wants to have to move from place to place to place to place to place? There are those wandering people, you know, who like to do those kind of things. I think of gypsies and other kind of people like that. But most people like to settle down. And there's nothing wrong with settling down. Except. The Bible talks about there being a problem with being a settler instead of a sojourner. Now, this is going to tax your knowledge or whatever. But in what way, biblically speaking, should we not be a settler, but instead we should be a sojourner? Chris? Okay. How does that answer my question? Okay. I guess I can see that. Yeah, the Bible says at the end of time, people will be saying peace and security when destruction is coming. Okay, but the question is, though, is spiritually speaking, in the Bible, in what sense is it not good to be a settler and instead we should be a sojourner? Dorothy. Exactly. We're just passing through. As the old song says, I feel like traveling on, right? Okay. Yes, the Bible talks about spiritually speaking, physically speaking, culturally speaking, family speaking. It's good to settle down. We tell our kids to do that all the time, right? Settle down now. Okay. But spiritually speaking, if we settle in this world, there can be all kinds of problems. Okay. We are called to be sojourners, to realize this world is not our home. Okay. And one of the greatest examples of that given in the Bible, especially when it talks about the New Testament, is pointing back to Abraham. Okay. So when we talk about Abraham, sojourner or settler, Abraham was which? A sojourner or a settler? A sojourner. Yeah. He's always living in tents. He never totally settles. You know, he does stay in places sometimes for years. You know, he spent the early part of his life in Ur, then he went to Haran. He was there for 13, 15 years. He went on to Canaan. He moved from place to place. He was at the Oaks of Mamre with his friend Mamre for a number of years, but he went to Egypt, he went a couple other places, so he was a sojourner. God had promised him the land, but he did not gain possession of it himself. His descendants would gain possession of it. But Lot, was he a sojourner or a settler? A settler, okay? Now again, there's nothing wrong with the physical settling, but there was a whole spiritual settling that went on that was not good, and that's what we're going to see tonight. So our text is Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 38. It's the whole chapter. We're going to work our way through the story and hopefully kind of cover that a little bit faster. I always think that, but it doesn't work out that way. But because I want to get to the application part of it, okay? So let's take a look at the story. We're going to take it piece by piece. We're going to read it. I'll give you a little bit of cultural information or geographical or whatever information that might help us better understand it. And then we'll go on to the next section until we work our way through. So the first part of the story, the first major paragraph here is Lot welcomes two angels to Sodom. Lot welcomes two angels to Sodom. Now, he does not immediately know they are angels because they've shown up looking like men. We saw that in Genesis 18, last week's lesson, when God came down in a physical form and appeared to Abraham and spent time with him, told him and Sarah that they're going to have a child in about a year. And it was God in a physical form of some sort and two angels. They look like three men. And at the end of that chapter, God stays with Abraham and they're having a conversation about Sodom and Gomorrah and what God plans to do there while these two others go to Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's where we pick it up here in verse 1. Lot welcomes two angels to Sodom. It says the two angels came to Sodom in the evening and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we'll spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. Very interesting study we won't take a lot of time with tonight, but you might want to compare this story with the beginning of chapter 18. You see some very similar things. These men show up. Abraham becomes a host and treats these men with hospitality. Lot becomes a host, treats the men with hospitality. They offer them water. They offer them something to eat. Okay? So it's kind of interesting to see the parallelism there. But it says here that Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, if you're not familiar with the culture of that day, you may just think, well, he's just sitting right there where people go into the city. But this is significant, okay? In their culture, and through the culture of most of the Old Testament, the gate was a significant place. It wasn't just the place where you entered the city. But because it was the place where you entered the city, this is where all business took place. This is where governmental decisions were made. This is where justice was meted out. If there was a disagreement or whatever, this is where people would go to settle it. This is where the judges were at. This was where the life of the city was. This was also where they would take care of legal transactions, where they would assemble if they needed to get everybody together, a big group together, or if they were having a citywide festival or event. It all took place at the city gates. Okay, you can also see this in the book of Ruth. Yes. Little side issue. When that whole issue's got to be settled, is Boaz going to marry her or the other kinsman redeemer? They have to go to the city gates to get it all settled, because that's the place where those kind of things took place. So it says that Lot is sitting at the city gates. We don't know if this means that he's in leadership, a position of influence, doing business, or just in the place where all that happens. Okay, so he's sitting there. These angels show up that he only knows that they're men, and he offers them hospitality. And what he's doing here is not all that unusual. In the Middle Eastern culture, you know, you show hospitality to strangers, you know, and if you have the wherewithal to do so, and even if you don't, if you at all possibly can, you offer them to come stay in your home, you give them something to eat, you take care of them. You see it in many stories in the Old Testament. But there seems to be an extra urgency here of Lot saying, come stay in my house. Why do you think possibly Lot is feeling extra urgent about having them stay in his house? Dorothy. Yeah, he knows what Sodom's like. Okay. Now, the Bible doesn't say this. We're conjecturing, but I think it's a really good conjecture that he's concerned that what does take place is going to take place with a different result. Okay. And so he's concerned about what's going to happen if they stay out in public overnight. So the second part of this story is conflict with the men of Sodom. Conflict with the men of Sodom, verses 4 through 11. But before they lay down, remember they come back to his house, they've eaten something. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man. The writer is making a point here. Everybody's involved, okay? Now, does it mean every single individual? It sounds like that. Or it may have been one of those things like, somebody say, well, you know that party? Everybody was there. And he's like, pretty much everybody's there. Okay, so, but it does make it sound like literally every male in the city, except for Lot, is there. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men, talking about the two angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. So all the men of the city, young and old, all the people to the last man, it says, they gather together and it says, Lot, those men that came in, send them out so that we can know them. The big question is, what are they saying? What are they asking for? Chris? Okay. They want to... The traditional interpretation of this, and I believe it's the right one, again, I don't want to make people to misinterpret the way I feel about things, is that they wanted to have homosexual sexual intercourse with them. Okay? Now, the word therefore know literally means know. Okay? To know something. There are a couple different words for know in the Bible, and this is one of them. This particular know means to know something by experience. And it's used all through the Old Testament just talking about getting to know someone or to learn about a subject, but you don't just learn about it knowledge, you learn about it in a very practical, experiential way. But it is also used in a handful of cases to talk about sexual experience. When you see it in Genesis, where it says Adam knew his wife Eve, that's talking about that they had sexual relations. Okay? So, Lisa, you had your hand up. Did I say what you were going to say? Okay. I just wanted to get some things out so I didn't forget before I called on you. All right. Now, here's the thing. There are those within the homosexual community that would say that this issue is not so much about homosexuality, okay, and that it being a sin. And they offer two different explanations for this passage, and I'll give you what both of them are, okay? One of them, the first one, is that when it says that they wanted to know them, they meant they wanted to talk with them because they are still fearful about being invaded. Remember, they had just gone through a war not too long before this. And these other kings had come and conquered them, and they're very, very concerned that spies would come into the city, and so this theory of theirs is that these men came in and Lot rushed them off to their house, and they want to take some time to basically check their credentials. Okay? They want to see their visas. All right? They want to make sure they're not spies. There's only one problem with that viewpoint. The same exact word is used in verse 8. Okay? In verse 8, when Lot makes the suggestion, which we'll get to in just a moment, "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man." Same word, same context, and in there it's obvious it's talking about a sexual experience. And to be really honest with you, if you just read this chapter with an open mind, you know what they're talking about. Okay? Now, there are those that would also say that the issue here wasn't so much that homosexual sex is wrong, it's that it was homosexual rape. Okay? That it was not consenting. Now, we're not going to dig deeply into that, and we're not going to spend a lot of time about talking about homosexuality as a topic tonight, other than to say that if you read the Bible with an open mind in context, it is very clear, Old Testament and New Testament, that homosexuality is definitely portrayed as not being God's plan for our sexuality. And it is a sin. But on the other side, so is adultery. So is premarital sex. So is extramarital sex. I mean, you know, people like to focus in on the homosexual thing and ignore other kind of sins. All sin is sin. All sin is important, and all sin needs to be repented of, and God can forgive all sin. And that's the good news about grace. All right? So, anyway, just wanted to deal with those that are there. Now, this whole thing that Lot proposes, okay? He's standing outside, no, I can't deliver them over to you. There was this strong feeling in their culture that if you take someone into your home, you are responsible for them until they leave. And anything that happens to them, okay? Does that excuse Lot for making this suggestion that, hey, take my daughters instead?
No.
No. I mean, some people try to justify and say, well, he had these strong responsibilities to these people because he, well, you know what? He's got a strong responsibility to his family too. All right. So that doesn't excuse that. All right. Can you think of any logical explanation for his suggestion and his offer? Chris?
They were so gay.
That's true. Yes, they did. Okay. The question is, though, can you think of any logical, any kind of logical explanation for Lot's offer? Okay. So there is this conjecture was, he knew, but if he knew they weren't going to do it, then why would he offer? You know what I'm saying? Some say, well, it was just a bluff, that kind of thing. The only logical thing that I've heard that might be a possibility that gets him a little bit off the hook, I don't know that I buy it, is that he may have been saying it in sarcasm to kind of wake them up and help them realize how serious what they're proposing is. It'd be sort of like somebody who's being hounded by the IRS because they owe a bunch of money and they're bleeding them dry, and the person telling the IRS, well, why don't you just take the clothes off my kids' back and the food off the table, too? He doesn't literally mean that, but he says that to, like, make a point. And so there are some that have said Lot said this to kind of just shake them up, wake them up, say, what you're doing is wrong. I don't see it, but that is a suggestion that's been put out there. I like what the English Standard Version Study Bible said. It says this is a shocking, cowardly, and inexcusable act. Okay, talking about what Lot proposed. Okay, so anyway, even though he had responsibilities to the people he showed hospitality to, he had even more significant responsibilities to his family. And so I don't think there's any getting him off the hook or showing him any grace. Not that we can't show him any grace. I'm just saying it wasn't the right thing for him to do. Put it that way. Very, very far from the right thing to do. Connie. Yeah, he shouldn't have gone outside. Yeah. That is true. You can't bargain with the devil. That's true. That's true. Let's go on to the third section of this story. Lot is warned about Sodom's coming destruction. verses 12 to 14. Then the men said to Lot, this is the angels again, keep in mind, I've got to keep the groups of men separate here. The angels, the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters. They have not been married yet, they're engaged, but in their culture, when you're engaged, you're basically a son-in-law. Okay, because Lot had already said they were still virgins. They hadn't been married yet. So these are the guys that are engaged to be married to their daughters, or to his daughters. Okay, and he said to them, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. They thought he was telling a joke. They didn't think he was serious. This either indicates that they didn't think much about his character and reliability, or that Lot wasn't real sure about it, and he showed some indecisiveness, and they picked up on that. And that's a possibility, because we're going to see in the next section that Lot is kind of indecisive about leaving the city and really believing that it's going to be judged. Okay? But anyway, they warn him about the coming destruction, and then the fourth section here is escape from Sodom. Escape from Sodom, verses 15 to 22. As morning dawned, the angels, now it's finally, they're finally named for who they are, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. Lot, this is. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. They're dragging them out of the city. The Lord being merciful to him. There's the reason why, because God is being merciful. And brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords, please. Or not please. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. And you show me a great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. And it's only a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And basically he's saying, God, I don't want to go where you want me to go. But there's this little city over here. You know, the hills, there aren't any cities. There are no people up there. There's this little city. Its name is Zoar. It's just a little city. Can I just go there? He's just not taking this very seriously. And it says in verse 21, he said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of that city is called Zoar, which means little. Okay? The which means little is not in the text. I'm just telling you that's what it means. Okay? Why did God give into this? I have no idea, but God did. God allowed him to have his way in this situation. Okay? Now, it says that Lot lingered. Why do you think he lingered? These angels are telling this place is going to be destroyed. You know, first thing in the morning, it says the sun's getting ready to come up. Got to get out of here now, or you're going to get caught in the destruction. Why in the world, possibly, could Lot be lingering? He didn't want to leave the stuff behind that he had there. Okay? You know, why do people, and I'm not making fun at all, please understand that. Why do people stay in their homes when a hurricane's coming and is guaranteed to hit in a very strong way? Because there's stuff's there. And I'm not making fun, okay? I mean, last year when the hurricane came this way, of course, we're a lot safer here than we are on the coast. You know, we had no desire to leave. Of course, we felt like, you know, we were in a pretty good place, considering all things. But yeah, because his stuff was there. Yeah, Chris?
To him, it must have just been like, what?
Yeah. Everything's happening so fast. We've all been in a situation. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to make a totally life-changing decision and change, like, boom, that you weren't expecting? It can lead to a lot of confusion. I'm not trying to justify it. I'm just saying there's a lot of valid reasons as to why it leads to, man, what do I do? That kind of thing. Yeah, Velma, what were you going to say? Yeah, maybe he didn't totally believe it. And keep in mind also that when this happened, it happened, boom. It wasn't like it worked its way up. It's not like, well, we have no indication in Scripture that the skies got dark. Well, it was dark because it's nighttime. But I'm just saying, it doesn't seem to indicate there are any other kind of signs to indicate destruction was coming. Only these angels' words that it was going to happen. You know, everything else was just the way it always had been. And he'd lived there for a long time. And so unbelief could be a factor in there too. There's a number of factors that are there. Maybe didn't see the seriousness of it. Didn't want to leave everything behind. That kind of thing. But we see God's mercy and grace is demonstrated over and over and over again, in that he forced them to leave. The angels drug them out. And when he made this really unwarranted request, God went ahead and gave into it for whatever reason. Okay? Let's go on to the next section, section 5. God destroys Sodom, verses 23 to 29. Okay? The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Now, keep in mind the deal that Abraham and God had come to. Okay? Not in the sense that Abraham dealt with him, but I mean, this is what God agreed to. God said, if there are 10 righteous people in the city, I'll spare the city. There weren't 10 righteous people in the city. And God didn't spare the city, but he actually wasn't required to spare Lot either. But because of God's grace and mercy and his love for Abraham and the love he knew that Abraham had for Lot, God still delivered them out of the city. Yeah, Connie. Yeah. That's pretty sad that Lot did not really have, you know, any real influence there that's discernible in the passage. Yeah, anyway. You know, you got this whole thing about Lot's wife becoming a pillar of salt. I got to tell you this story. There's these little boys in Sunday school. Actually, this story probably isn't true because this isn't the kind of story we tell our kids in Sunday school. But anyway, little boys coming out of Sunday school, and one sitting together says, "Do you really believe Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt?" And the other little boy says, "Sure I do. One time I was in the car with my mom and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole." But anyway, a little bit different look back and turning into. Brother Henry, you had your hand up. What were you going to say or ask? I'm sorry, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to come to that when we get to the application. You know, I read this story, and if you were to ask me, if it wasn't for the New Testament, well, what kind of a man was Lot as far as a relationship with God? It's like, he must not have known anything. I mean, he didn't forget Lot and God. But in the New Testament, it says that Lot was a righteous man. Yeah, and we're going to get to that in a few minutes. Yeah. Yes, Chris. Yeah. When we're going the direction God wants us to go, don't look back. Now, if you're going the wrong direction, you better look back. But that's a very good point. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus uses this story as a warning. He says, remember Lot's wife. To warn us. Okay? Now, we look at this meaning, you know, this thing, she looked back. Does that mean she just kind of looked over her shoulder and she turned? I don't think that's so. This is a very strong word that means to look back with longing and regret and that kind of stuff. It means a prolonged, intense gazing, not just a glance. It wasn't like, keep your eyes straight ahead, don't dare look over your shoulder. It was a looking back. In fact, this word can also be translated in a way that she actually turned back. But whatever the case, because she looked back with longing, and it says that she was behind Lot, she stayed within the area that was destroyed. And as far as her turning into a pillar of salt, basically she was probably engulfed in all this fiery stuff that's coming down from the sky, and it basically encased her body, and it became a pillar. And some Bible scholars say there probably were a whole bunch of them all throughout the city. Okay? Now, how did all this happen? Well, God made it happen. He could have either done it totally supernaturally, or he could have used the geography of the area. This particular area is known for its natural tars. Remember in an earlier story it says they had bitumen pits, you know? Sulfur deposits, noxious gases. All God would have had to do is set off an earthquake and ignite it, and boom, there you go. So it's one of two things. God just supernaturally sent it from heaven, or he just used the stuff that he had already put in the area to bring it all about. But God is the one that brought the destruction. Okay? Now, before we go on, let's just talk about this for a minute. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of sin. That's the good, cover-all, general topic. And as I said, most of the time when people think about this, they think of homosexuality, right? But the Bible makes it clear that that's not the only thing. Okay? At all. There are a number of reasons that are given in the Bible why God destroyed Sodom. Yes, Chris? Okay. That's a phrase that's used about many places, not used here, but the concept is true. Their cup of iniquity is full, and therefore God poured out his wrath. That's a biblical way of putting it. So why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Let me just give you these quickly so we can get through here. Number one, Sodom was full of wickedness. We already studied this in Genesis 13. It says that when Lot looked out and made the choice, you know, Abraham said, listen, we can't live in the same area. We've both been blessed too much. Not enough grass and water for our flocks and herds. You take whatever area you want and I'll go somewhere else. And it said that Lot looked out to the area towards Sodom and Gomorrah and it said it looked like the Garden of God, the Garden of Eden. Okay? And he chose that. And way back in chapter 13, Moses is writing this and he is laying the groundwork for the story and he mentions specifically that Sodom and Gomorrah was full of wickedness. Okay, wickedness. All right. The second bullet point there, Sodom was full of sexual immorality. We see that in this story, but also if you read Jude chapter 1, there is only one chapter, verse 7, it mentions specifically sexual immorality. Whereas in the chapter, you see it's homosexual sexual immorality. In Jude, it just says sexual immorality. Okay. Not only that, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, we'll read part of that later, it says that Sodom was full of lawless deeds. Full of lawless deeds. And then one of the things that God really, really, really hates, Sodom was guilty of. Sodom was full of pride and injustice. They didn't treat other people right. And I'm not just talking about the whole sexual part of it. Let me read to you Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. It says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. What God is doing is he's telling his own people, you're just like your sister Sodom. That was a, I wouldn't call it an insult, but that was a comparison that people wouldn't have been proud of. Okay? God is talking to his own people. They've gotten so bad. He says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. In other words, the rich got richer and the poor got poorer and the rich didn't help the poor. And they mistreated them and they abused them and probably enslaved them and who knows what all they did to them. So this destruction demonstrates God's righteous wrath against sin, but also his mercy in rescuing the godly from destruction. God delivered Lot because of Abraham's intercession. Then we have one of the weirdest and saddest parts stories in the Bible. Lot and his daughters. The last nine verses, verses 30 to 38. Okay? It says, now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters. Let me stop there a second. Lot wanted to go to Zoar. Now it says he's leaving to Zoar and going up into the hills where the angels told him to go the first time. Why do you think he's leaving where he wanted to go where the angels told him to go first time? Okay, no answer. I think it's because he's like, these guys were serious. What if God changes his mind? Okay, this is just a conjecture. The Bible doesn't say, but he may be like, I think I'm going to go do what God said to begin with because maybe he's going to take care of Zoar later. That's just my thought, okay? So it says he lived in a cave with his two daughters. I want you to think about something because we're going to get to this in the practical application. When we first meet Lot in the story of Genesis, he's associated with Abraham. He is blessed. He's with Abraham. And along the way, as God blesses Abraham, he blesses Lot till it gets to the point where they can't even live in the same area anymore because there's not enough water, there's not enough grass for their flocks and their herds. They have to sever. He is so blessed. And he's going from this place of tremendous, exceeding blessing to where he's living in a cave with his daughters. And that's what we're going to get to in the practical application. Now, how did he get from the one place to the other? But let's finish the story first. So he's living in this cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father's old. There is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Everything about their lives has been destroyed. The daughters are probably despairing. They're even wondering if anybody's still left alive on earth. Perhaps. I don't know. Well, they would know that they lived in Zoar for a while. But anyway, It says, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, so we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Okay? Terrible, terrible story. Obviously not a story we teach our children in Sunday school. Okay? So, these daughters show no prospects for the future. Their world had been destroyed. And really, I'll be honest with you, the values of Sodom had found a place in their hearts, I think. The New Living Translation Study Bible said, it was difficult to get Lot and his family out of Sodom. It was more difficult to get Sodom out of Lot and his family. Yeah. Very, very sad story. The only thing I want to say about it is, it says that the one child was named Moab, became the ancestor of the Moabites. The other one was Ben-Ammi, became the ancestor of Ammon or the Ammonites. And those are two of God's people's primary enemies that live really close to them. You find them over and over and over and over again throughout the story of the Old Testament, where they were always causing problems for God's people. Okay. And throughout their history. Now let's get to the application, because we're getting low on our time here. And I do want to get through this. Can what happened to Lot happen to us? Sure it can. We say, no way! But if we're not careful, it can. The passage we referred to earlier is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. And in this passage, God's talking about how God will bring His judgment on the unrighteous at the appropriate time. But He also knows how to protect His own people through times of judgment. Okay? And He's giving several examples, and He uses Lot as an example. So when we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, it says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, God condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed, it says that Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Three times in these two verses it says that Lot was righteous. And that he struggled with what he saw among the people he lived with. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. If Lot was so righteous, why did he stay in that situation? Chris? Comfort zone. What were you going to say, Chris?
Abraham had religion.
Well, I understand. There's no indication that he sought God, built an altar, anything. You know, we see Abraham always. But yet there was something between Lot and God, or he wouldn't have been called righteous. Right? God's the only one that can make somebody righteous or declare someone righteous. So why did Lot stay in that situation if he was so tormented by what was going on around? Afraid or stubborn? Okay. How about he just liked what he had? And see, here's where the warning is for us as believers. We've got a relationship with God. If we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to get into situations that it's like, oh, I know this really isn't right, and maybe I shouldn't be here, but man, it's difficult to make a change, and I really like what I've got here, and this, that, and the other. Brother Henry. It goes back to the title of the lesson today. Sojourner or settler? Lot had settled. He had settled, and to unsettle once you're settled is not easy. Okay? Chris, I'll take your comment. Make it fast, and I'm going to go through the rest of this so we can finish on time. Yeah, I mean, you know, his wife wanted to be there. It seems to indicate his daughters wanted to be there. And so to buck that whole trend, but why were his wife and daughters there? Because he went there, right? I'll tell you, I would love to have discussion on the rest of it. Let me just give you the rest of this, because otherwise we won't get finished. But the question on your note sheet there, what brought Lot from extreme blessing to extreme poverty and depravity, even as a, quote, righteous man? Okay? And this is stuff we need to watch out for in our own lives. Okay, so let me just give it to you real quick. Number one, Lot's choices led him toward evil rather than away from it. That was actually a point from a lesson back a number of chapters ago. When he first chose, you know, Abraham says, where do you want to go? You go there, I'll go there. And it said that he deliberately chose this area because it was so nice. But in doing so, he was deliberately moving toward evil. And when you follow this story through, you see it step by step. You know, most of the time we get ourselves into problems, it's not like we just jump right in with both feet. Sometimes it is. Most of the time it's one little step, and then another little step, and then another little step, and then another little step, another little step. And we see that in Lot's case here. First of all, it says that Lot looked toward Sodom. Not that it was wrong to look, but the idea was that he looked with longing because this was where all the good stuff was. And so he's looking, he's longing. All right. Then the second one is, it says that Lot settled near Sodom. And he could have justified, well, I'm not moving to Sodom. I got to be close to it to get what I want, all that kind of stuff. Okay. But then we see that Lot moved into Sodom. And you got the supporting scriptures here from Genesis 13 and 14. So Lot settled near Sodom, but then he moved into Sodom. And then in our chapter tonight, we see that Lot sat at the gates of Sodom. So whether or not he's in leadership or authority or exalted position, he's in the midst of all of that. And then we see in this story, Lot was slow to forsake evil, even when it was blatantly obvious. You know, sometimes we can start taking a really small step, don't think it's that big deal, and we take another after another after another after another. And it's like, oh my goodness, how did I get here? And it's awful hard to get out. On the note sheet here, I have this comment. Sodom influenced Lot more than Lot influenced Sodom. It goes back to what Connie said earlier. Okay? So what's the application for us today? We've got to be very careful about the choices we make if they begin to take us closer to evil. Now, here's the thing. I don't want to leave the wrong impression here. There are times that God will call us to go to places where it's very dark. And he will call us to places and to people who need Jesus. We don't need to run from unbelievers and have nothing to do with unbelievers. Too many Christians do that. But we've got to be there for the right reason and for the right purpose and with the right focus and the right perspective, that we're there to do what God wants us to do, not just I'm going to hang out and be a part of evil because of the benefit it's going to bring me. See, we've got to be there for God's purpose. So I want to be very, very careful, clarify that very carefully. And that last line is so important. Sodom influenced Lot more than Lot influenced Sodom. I've said this so many times, especially when I was a youth pastor, but even with adults, it's like, how do I know if a relationship's good or not for me as a believer, you know, with this non-Christian friend or whatever? Because I'll be honest with you, we need more relationships with non-Christian people. I really believe that. Christians, good Christians need more relationships with non-Christian people. And my answer has always been, who is influencing whom? If you are able to have a good influence on your non-Christian friend, neighbor, whoever it may be, and not be influenced to go their direction, it's fine. But if you find that because of your relationship, you're being influenced to become more like them than them become like you or come close to Jesus, then it means you need to back off and you need to cut off permanently, temporarily, whatever, because your spiritual walk with God is more important. Because to be honest with you, if you're going to be corrupted, you can't have a spiritual influence on them anyway. Okay? All right. Second thing, Lot, and these are all tied together, Lot wanted what the world had to offer rather than what God had to offer. He wanted what the world had to offer rather than what God had to offer. Going back to when he had to make that choice, Abraham told him, Genesis 13:10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. There's the Zoar, okay? This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, this desire is so strong in him and his wife and his daughters that, I want what I can get. I want to get what I can get for myself. God blessed Abraham, but there's never this indication that he's all caught up in his wealth and everything. It's about, you know, he made mistakes, but he's seeking God. He's going where God wants him to do. He wants to fulfill the covenant. Okay? Number three, Lot was a settler in this world spiritually instead of being a sojourner. Lot was a settler in this world spiritually instead of being a sojourner. Again, it's not the physical settling. It's the spiritual settling. Let me read this passage I have down here, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. God uses this story, or the story of Abraham, I should say, to talk about this whole idea of being a sojourner rather than a settler. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 16. Here we go. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many of the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. It says Abraham in particular, he went out wherever God said because he was looking forward to what God had for him. Okay? And then it's talking about other people in the faith. It says these all died in the faith. All these people of faith that have been talked about up to this point. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And you could say sojourners too, okay? For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Okay? So, Lot was a settler in this world spiritually instead of being a sojourner. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." Now, let me wrap this up. Three more points and we're done. What should be the warning for us from this story? First one, do not love the world, but love God. That's a lot easier to say than to do. John gives us this warning in 1 John chapter 2, and this is a very real warning for Christians. If it wasn't, he wouldn't have warned them. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We got to make sure, thank God for his blessings in this life. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having nice clothes, having enough to eat. That's all God's blessings. But is that all there is? Is that what we're focused on? Are we all about building, wealth and buying stuff? Okay, so don't love the world, but love God. The second bullet point, do not live for what the world has to give, but live for what God has to give. That's related. You know, if we're not loving the world, we're loving God instead, then we're not going to live for this world. Okay? Enjoy the blessings of God. Okay? And do what God wants us to do with it, which is the third point. But be focused on God and our relationship with Him, not on what we can get. Okay? And the third one is, use your resources for heavenly treasures, not for earthly ones. You know, Jesus talked about, I'm not going to read it because of time, but in Matthew 6, 19 to 24, where he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Okay? And then let me read one last passage of scripture before we wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. This describes what we should be doing with our life. And unfortunately, at the end, it gives a really good description of Lot. It doesn't name Lot. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. It's talking about your house like a building and you are building on that foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That fits Lot. He says, be careful what you do with your life. If you spend everything, all your time, all your energy, all your resources, your money, your talents, just on yourself and building a kingdom and a life, a wonderful life here, you could get to heaven and it could all be burned up. And if you know Jesus, you'll make it to heaven. But that's it. No reward. You're there. And that's a lot better than not being there. But if you use your resources to do God's work and to store treasure in heaven, you'll be rewarded when you get to heaven. There is no equality in heaven. That's a misconception. Okay? All who know Jesus Christ will get to heaven on the same basis because of what Jesus did. But our experience of heaven and what we will do in heaven, what we will receive in heaven, our rewards in heaven is all based on what we do with the resources God gives us here. Okay? I'm going to wrap this up with one of the resources I use is a book by Gene Getz, who's a great pastor and writer. And he wrote about Lot this. He says, Lot was subject to terrible harassment. He lost the ability to make moral judgments. He lost his influence over those closest to him. He lost the will to do what is right. He took advantage of God's grace. He lost his most prized possession, talking about his wife, and he committed incest with his daughters. Now, he doesn't say this, but I'm saying why? Because he wasn't careful about his choices and his focus and his heart. So may God help us to make the right choices for the right reasons and live our lives for him so that eternity we can look back and say, thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time tonight. Long story, a lot of time, but a lot of truth here. And Lord, we pray. I just want to say that I want to pray for those who are caught up in sexual sin. It's a topic in this chapter. And Lord, it's so easy to point fingers and to judge and all that kind of stuff. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would work in their lives and help them with that. And Lord, I pray for everybody who's caught up in sin in general, including us, Lord God, in areas where there's sin in our lives. Help us to realize that sin is sin. It separates us from you. It causes death. And Lord, you want us to have life. And Father, we just pray for that. But God, I pray that we would get beyond that obvious thing that jumps out of this to look at Lot and to make sure that we don't fall in the same traps. Help us, Lord, to live our lives for you, with a passion for you, enjoying your blessings, but using everything you've blessed us with for your purposes to store up treasures in heaven. And Father, we thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.